me tomorrow. One gal from Florida, where are you? Is it okay if I tell your story? She was talking, she's from a church that I've been to many times, and now she's here at your church. And she said, every time you spoke at my church, I was convicted and went home, and I didn't think I was saved. She said, but then I got saved. So maybe some of you will get saved this weekend. Which really brings me, before we get started, I know I've never been to this church, and most of you don't know me. I just know this one, precious one from Florida. And but anyway, I did grow up in a Baptist minister's home and one of seven children. And I got saved and baptized three times, but it never took. When I was five, my Sunday school teacher asked, how many of you don't want to go to hell? So I raised my hand and I said, I don't want to go there. My dad actually preached on hell and I knew it wasn't a place I wanted to live. So I got saved and baptized, and at the age of 13, I went off to Bible camp and I had an emotional experience and I got saved and baptized again. And then at the age of 18, I was in a car wreck that should have taken my life. I was on a missionary trip and I was driving my youth director's car, and right before the accident happened, I took my seatbelt off. I don't always believe seatbelts save lives, just FYI. My grandkids go, Grandma, you don't have your seatbelt on. Well, that don't always save lives. But anyway, I took it off, and right before the accident, I had just taken it off, and the car rolled several times. We ended up upside down, and I ended up in the back seat. And the highway patrol said if I had had my seatbelt on, I would have been killed. And so after that experience at the age of 18, well, I got saved and baptized again. So I went off to Moody Bible Institute, where I met my husband, who actually had most of the New Testament memorized when I met him, and the man who discipled him had the whole Bible memorized. So that was quite a shock to me. But anyway, we got married a year later, and I went through all the motions of being a pastor's wife. I was a pastor's daughter and went from that to a pastor's wife. But you know, in all those times I got saved and baptized, my life never changed. I still struggled with besetting sins. In fact, I was enslaved to many sins. I knew all the outward things to say because I grew up in a pastor's home, and so I knew the religious jargon. I knew what the gospel said, but it never penetrated my heart. And so at the age of 30, God, in his mercy, inflicted me with a severe pain, and I ended up in a hospital in isolation. And back then, I know most of you in this audience, because you're all very young, and there's a few of us gray-haired people in here, and then there's those that have gray hair that dye your hair. But anyway, I got thrown in a hospital bed, couldn't see my children, and back then there was no such thing as cell phones. I know you can't imagine life without them, but I will tell you, I'm here to say life was better without them. And but anyway, I was thrown in a hospital bed, and I couldn't see my kids or my husband, and so I had to really come face to face with my hypocrisy. And I was like the Pharisees. I looked like the real thing on the outside. But inwardly, I was full of hypocrisy and deceit. And so at the age of 30, I actually bowed my heart and my head. I repented for the first time in my life. All those other times I got saved and baptized, I never repented of my sins. I never saw myself as a sinner. And so I repented of my sins, and I got saved and baptized for the final time. And in fact, when I had to call my parents and tell them that this had happened to me and that I was going to be baptized again, my mother said, I'm not surprised. I've seen the change in you. And so that was encouraging to me. But anyway, that's a little bit about just how I came to faith in Christ. And it has been a joy to see God change my heart. He took my heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh, pliable. He's caused me to walk in his ways. He's given me a passion and a desire for his word. He's given me a passion and a desire to help women in this wicked and adulterous generation that we live in that need the word of God. And so I'm very excited to be here this weekend, and hoping to get to know more of you in a more intimate way. I know it's very fast, but But anyway, I'm hoping we have some good conversation. So I have been asked to speak this weekend on trials and specifically entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator. And tonight we're going to begin our journey by looking at a very portion, precious portion of God's Word. And we're going to look at entrusting our souls to our Creator by living in peace. And ladies, as we go through the trials of life, many of us walk, we do not walk in peace. We do not walk in contentment. We walk in anxiety and worry. And do you know that is not God's will for your life? God's will for your life is to be a woman who is at peace. And so tonight we're going to consider that. And then tomorrow we're going to look at entrusting our souls by living godly through the storms of life. And we're going to look at why we have storms. Why do we have trials? Why does God save us and then we are loaded with trials? You know, in fact, I was talking to a group of ladies one time and one of them was a new Christian. And I said, what has been the most interesting thing about your new life in Christ? And you know what she said? It's hard. It's hard. It's full of trials. And so tomorrow we're going to consider why do we have trials and then how should we respond through the storms of life. And so we're going to have three sessions together and I'm looking forward to talking to you about these things and just seeing what the Lord will do. So for tonight, we're going to look at John 14, verses 27 through 31, and we're going to consider five things that can steal our peace. But as we do that, I'm going to give you have an outline there. I'm going to give you five cures for those things, because anytime you put something off, you need to put something on in its place, right? And so we're going to consider that. So let's pray together. And if you haven't turned to your Bibles or your phone or wherever your Bible is, do that if you would, okay? Father in heaven, what a gracious God you are. What a loving Father to call us by your name, to have chosen us before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless in love before you. That we would have the privilege of walking as you have walked. That we would have the privilege of knowing you through your word. And Father, I'm so thankful that you have preserved your word for us. And yet, Lord, many in this room tonight are not walking as you walked. They are not walking in peace. Their lives are filled with turmoil and anxiety and frustration. And I pray, oh God, that you would meet with us this evening, that your spirit would roam in each of our hearts, and that he would do the work that he promises, that work of conviction or perhaps comforting for those who are sorrowing. Lord, I pray that you would guide as I teach, that you would keep me from all error, that you would keep me from saying anything that would cause one of these women to stumble. I pray for the women, Lord, that you would give them ears that will listen and hearts that will obey. Oh, Father, that they would not look into the Bible this evening, that perfect law of liberty, and then go away and forget those changes that need to be made as a result of having been in your house and have hearing your word. So, Father, we commit our time to you. We pray that we can encourage one another. Lord, the day is approaching. We believe that. And your word tells us that we are exhort one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. And so I pray as we have conversation, whether it's at a meal or a book table or the bathroom or the refreshment table, Lord, that we would be focusing on things above and encouraging one another in these very, very difficult days. So, Father, help us. We need your help. And how we thank you ahead of time for what you will do. And we ask this, that Christ would be seen in him alone. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, a few months ago, we just got finished celebrating Christmas. Hard to believe, but pretty soon Christmas will be here again. But one of the things I enjoy around Christmas time is listening to music. And one of my favorite Christmas pieces, and probably some of you young girls don't appreciate it, is Handel's Messiah. And I love Handel's Messiah. And there's a song from Handel's Messiah that's taken from Isaiah, and the lyrics go like this, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I don't know about you, but I think it's funny, odd, awkward, that the world sings about peace and this Prince of Peace, but they don't even know who he is. Does the world have peace that can only come from the Prince of Peace? They don't. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but throughout history, do you know mankind has been searching for peace, and they're still searching today? It is amazing to me how many people I meet that are filled with anxiety and worry. They do not have peace. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but do you know that after World War II, the United Nations was created to promote world peace? But since that year in 1945, do you know that there's not been one single day of peace since 1945? And if you don't believe me, just check the history books or go home tonight and turn your television on, and you will not hear of any peace. In fact, wars and crimes are still on the increase in our society. Lasting peace is a dream, isn't it? In fact, the New York Times put it well. Peace is a fable. Peace is a fable. However, we as Christians, and especially Christian women, we should know that peace is not a fable. It is a fact, right? For those of us who know the Prince of Peace. But ladies, as you and I know, there are things that can go on in our life that can steal our peace if we are not careful. There are sometimes difficult things that happen to us, and it seems impossible to entrust our souls to that faithful Creator, right? Who made us and knows us. And so there are things that we must keep in check. And so tonight, as we start our conference together, we are going to look at five peace stealers. And as we do that, as I mentioned, I'm going to give you five cures for each of those peace stealers. So I hope you will take good notes, and I hope that you will use them. So let's read together the passage, and then we will get into this glorious time together. Verses 27 through 31 of John 14. Notice what Jesus says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled, do not let it be afraid. You've heard how I said to you, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, I hate to always just jump into the middle of a portion of God's word, but I'm doing that tonight. But just a little bit I do want to say, if you know anything about John 13 to 17, it's what we call the upper room discourse. In fact, one man says, we are standing on holy ground. It is a beautiful time that the Lord has with his, right now, 11 disciples. Judas has already, Satan has entered into Judas's heart. He has gone out to betray the Lord. He's coming back to betray him with a kiss. And so now Jesus is with his 11 disciples, and he's been leaving them with many promises. The promise of heaven, the promise of eternal life, the promise that he loved them, the promise that the Holy Spirit is coming to indwell them after he goes to heaven. And so on and on, he leaves them with promises. And right now, he's going to give them the promise of peace. And it's interesting, if you'll let your eyes fall on verse 26, he has just given them the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so it transitions great into peace, because if you know anything about Galatians 5, 22 and 23, now the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. It's okay, you can talk. Love, joy, peace, right? That's one of the promises of the Spirit living within us. We should not only have love, which is the heading of all the others, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and self-control. And so there is a natural transition here. So let's listen in as Jesus begins to share with these 11 disciples what's on his heart. Let's see what the things that can steal our peace. First of all, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Now, if we're going to talk about peace tonight, we need to define it. And so I want to give you the definition of peace. Peace is rest, which is in contrast with strife. Now, ladies, listen very carefully, because this is where a lot of women get tripped up. Peace is not a feeling that you have, okay? Women are feeling-oriented. Peace is not a feeling that you have. It is a condition of your soul, a condition of your soul. In fact, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which relates to everything that is good. And it's a peace that doesn't make sense in the midst of difficult circumstances. I like what John MacArthur says. He says, "Peace is a divine tranquilizer." We don't need that stuff, ladies. We need a divine tranquilizer, right? And I think it's also interesting how peace, the word peace, has been translated in foreign tribes where they're translating the Bible. Listen to some of these. These are great. "Sit down in your heart. Have a song in your body. Quiet goodness. Quiet heart." Aren't those great parallels to peace? Ladies, the peace of Christ should guard your soul against anxiety and strife. It should give you harmony and unity. Now, ladies, this obviously is a spiritual peace that only Christ can give. And if you don't have a personal relationship with him, that is that you have repented of your sins and given your life over to his lordship and have a relationship with him, you won't understand anything we're talking about tonight. You won't understand that peace. In fact, look very carefully what Jesus says. "My peace I give to you." My peace. Ladies, Christ's peace is very different from the world's peace. It's very, very different. In fact, it's interesting. Jesus is going to have to remind him again after he dies on the cross and he's resurrected. And remember, he just walks through the room, kind of through the wall, and he shows him his hands and his thighs, and he says, "Peace." You know, he says, "Peace, peace I leave with you, peace I give to you." And so I think it's interesting that even though he's telling him here in the upper room after he dies on the cross and he's resurrected, he has to tell him again, and he has to remind them. And you might say, "Well, Susan, why are you bringing that up? Why is that important?" Because you know what? Tonight you're going to leave here and you go, "You know what? I'm going to determine to be a woman of peace." And you know what's going to happen? You're going to go home, or in the morning you're going to wake up and something's going to try to steal your peace. I remember one time I was counseling a woman who was demon possessed, and I came home, and at that time we lived in a two-story house, and it had already been a wrestling time, and you know, my heart was at peace even though I just had met with a very difficult woman. And I walked in, I opened the door, and two suds about this tall. And I'm like, "Honey, could you come downstairs?" And you know what he'd done? He'd put dish soap in the automatic. You know, he put Dawn dishwashing liquid in the dishwasher. And that's what I say. I said, "You know, everything in life can be going great, and you think that you're at peace, and then go home tonight, and your husband has put Dawn dishwashing detergent in your dishwasher, and so you have suds on your floor." But the disciples needed to be reminded, just like you and I do. In fact, I have to do that often. Life can be going so well, and things are going great, and then all of a sudden, something happens that can steal our peace. September 26th of last year, I was having dinner with my husband, and we were eating, and I said to him, I said, you sound strange. Your speech is garbled." He said, what are you talking about?" I said, "You sound drunk. What's wrong with you?" He said, "I don't know." So I cleaned up, went off to disciple someone, and he called me. He said, "I think you better come home." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, I've tried 5 times to get out of my chair. I can't get out." So make a long story short, my husband was having a stroke. So, you know, you can think everything is going well, and then all of a sudden, something comes into your life, and you're like, "Wow, I wasn't expecting this." And so Jesus leaves them with the promise of peace, but he reminds them it's not the peace the world gives. He says, "Not as the world gives do I give to you." Now, what kind of peace does the world offer? I'll tell you what they offer. Money. Just have enough money, you'll be at peace. Or fame. Why don't you be somebody? You know, post all your stuff on YouTube and be somebody. That'll give you peace. Or pleasure, sexual pleasure, drugs, alcohol. That's what the world says is peace. But ladies, the world is unable to give the kind of peace that Christ gives because his peace is lasting. Do you know Christ's peace is not dependent on circumstances? It's not dependent on the people in your life that are driving you crazy right now. And it's not dependent on drugs. In fact, Harrison Ford, famous actor, more my age than most of your ages, but one time he was being interviewed. I don't know how many of you saw this interview, but he was being interviewed, and the reporter asked him, "Do you have everything in life that you want?" And you know what he said? He said, "I have everything I want in life but peace, and I hope to find it when I die." And I thought to myself, if Harrison Ford doesn't have peace now, he's not going to find it when he dies. In fact, he's had two plane wrecks in the last 5 years, and every time I hear about him, I pray for him, you know, that God will save him because he's going to go to a Christless eternity. Ladies, we don't have to live in turmoil. In fact, if you've ever seen him recently, he looks like a very troubled man. We don't have to live like that. We don't have to live in turmoil like Harrison Ford. We can have peace right now while we're still living. But the world will never know this kind of peace. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." There's no peace for the wicked. The world will never find peace because it's a spiritual issue. Well, after the promise for peace, Jesus gives them a command, one he already has given them. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. The Greek tense here reads, let not your heart keep being troubled. Do not let it keep being afraid. Now, you might say, well, why did Jesus have to say this? After all the great things he said to them in the upper room, he's promised them love, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. Why do you have to promise them again? Well, may I lovingly remind you that we know a lot of promises in the Word of God, and we have to be reminded again and again and again and again, right? We forget, don't we? Now, what does it mean to be troubled? Well, the word here means to be agitated, and afraid means to be fearful, and it refers to a palpitating of your heart, and it involves being timid or fearful. Jesus says, stop it. Stop being afraid. Stop being troubled. So ladies, the first peace stealer is a fearful or troubled heart. A fearful or troubled heart. Think about it. The disciples were fearful and troubled about many things. Judas had just gone out to betray the Lord. Peter was going to deny him. Jesus has already said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus was leaving them. He'd already said, I'm leaving you. They'd been his discipler for 3.5 years, and he's leaving them. Plus, they couldn't understand most of what he was saying. Ladies, many things come in our lives and try to steal our peace. There are things that you're going through or have gone through that causes your heart to be fearful or troubled. What does my future hold for me? What about my children? What about my grandchildren? How am I going to die? Will my husband die before me and leave me a widow? Is my husband going to lose his job? Is my lost loved one going to be saved? Do you want to know the cure for a fearful and troubled heart? I'll tell you what it is. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4, probably a passage most of you know. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. You know what the cure is for a fearful and troubled heart? Pray. And I don't know if you just listened to what I said, but in Philippians, Paul uses four terms for prayer. You know what he says? The first one is worship. In everything, by prayer, worship, supplication, that's earnest praying. It's the kind of prayer that Christ had in the Garden of Gethsemane where great sweat drops of blood were falling to the ground. That's earnest prayer. Then thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for this trial. Thank you that this has come into my life. Now help me trust you in it. And then the last thing he says is request.
Make those petitions to God. Lord, you know what I'm going through right now. You know my husband just had a stroke. In fact, when we got to the hospital and they hooked him up to all these things, Doug said, before you call anybody in our church, my husband's a pastor of Grace Community Church with a white pulpit, a white in remembrance, and maroon chairs. I feel like I'm home. But anyway, he grabbed my hand and he said, we're going to pray and ask God to be glorified in this before you call anybody in the church and tell them what's happened. And that's that petitioning. Lord, thank you for this trial. I don't know what you have for us, but petition God and ask for certain things. Jesus says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. And then he goes on to say what? But first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. And so ladies, we're not to be worried about what I'm going to drink, what am I going to eat, I'm supposed to seek God first and his kingdom. Jesus is saying the same thing Paul is saying. Stop concerning yourself with things of this earth. Concern yourself with things of the kingdom. Stop being anxious. Stop being troubled. Well, in verse 28, Christ mentions a second thing that will rob the disciples and us of our peace. He said, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. Now, Christ had already said this numerous times in the upper room. We won't take time to look at them. He says, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. And of course, if you know anything about the upper room, he's talking about he's coming back via the Holy Spirit. When he ascends into heaven, remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Greek word for that, for the Holy Spirit, is allos, one of the same kind. He's just like me. So I'm going away. I'm going away. Ladies, the second peace stealer is this: change in relationships. I'm going away. I'm going away. Think about it. Think about the context. They'd been with Jesus 3.5 years, glued to him, pretty much. Christ is leaving them. They're no longer going to be able to talk to him. They're no longer going to be able to ask him questions. Of course, Peter, that would really be hard for him because he was always asking questions. They're not going to be able to touch him, hear him speak audibly. And this frightened them. This frightened them. Ladies, change in relationships can rob us of peace as well. In fact, I can recall many times the Lord has changed relationships, even with family members. My father's gone now. My mother's gone. I had a brother that died 2 years ago and went to a Christless eternity. Sometimes those things are hard, right? Friends betray you or you move away. It's hard. But ladies, even amidst change in relationships, you can have peace. You might say, Susan, what's the cure for this peace stealer? What's the cure for change in relationships? The cure is to believe in a sovereign God who works everything out for his own purposes. You know what the key is? My dad's favorite Bible verse. My dad died at the age of 96, still loving the Lord, still serving the Lord at 96. His favorite verse was Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Ladies, do we believe that? Do we believe that God works everything out for our good, even change in relationships? Maybe you've had a spouse die. Maybe you've had a spouse divorce you. Maybe you've had a child die. Maybe a grandchild. Maybe you've just, you know, something else has come into your life. Ladies, there's no reason for being unsettled when change in relationships come. Why? Because you and I have the same Holy Spirit promised to us as was promised to the disciples. Do you know the Holy Spirit dwells in you? That's a promise. Remember, God is the blessed controller of every event in your life. Remember the comfort of the dear Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus then says a very startling statement. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. Now, the Greek tense here indicates the disciples were not loving Jesus as they should at this moment. You know why? Because they were consumed with themselves. They were worried about themselves. What do you mean you're leaving me? What do you mean? I can't live without you. Are you kidding? And so they were thinking about themselves. In fact, the Greek word for love here is agapeo, which indicates a direction of your will and finding your joy in something. The disciples at this time were not finding their joy in Jesus. They weren't loving him as they should. They were occupied with their own grief. Instead of grieving, they should have been rejoicing at the divine plan, which entailed Christ to go back to heaven after the cross to his Father. Ladies, true love does not seek its own way. It looks out for the interest of others, and the disciples weren't doing that. They weren't loving Jesus at the moment as they should. Their love was selfish. Well, so that leads us to the third peace stealer, is lack of love for God. Lack of love for God. Jesus says, if you loved me, you would rejoice. Ladies, when you are not loving the Lord as you should, it takes away your devotion and it robs you of your peace. If you're not walking with the Lord tonight as you should, if your passion isn't all sold out for Christ as it should be, then I can imagine that you're a woman that doesn't have much peace or much joy. I'll add that to it as well. When we're selfish with our love for God, it robs us of our peace, and there is an unrest in our souls. We've all been there, right? We've all been there where we haven't loved, we're not loving God the way we should. Jesus says, if you loved me, you would rejoice. Well, what is the cure for this peace stealer? Doing the first works. Now, hold on there. I mean, don't hold on. You all looked up. You can write that down, but you might say, what are you talking about? Do the first works. What are you talking about? That's the cure. You might say, what are you talking about? Well, you remember John, who wrote John? He also wrote the last book of the Bible. Remember that last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation? We don't open it up very much, but it is there, and it's a great book. And remember the message to the seven churches in Asia? And remember Jesus comes and he addresses the church at Ephesus and he tells them all the great things that they're doing. But then he comes and he says, nevertheless, I have something against you. You have lost your first love. Remember what he tells them? You've lost your first love. And you know what he says? Repent. Repent and do the first works, or else I'm going to come and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. You might say, well, Susan, what is that? Do the first works. What is that? Well, what were the first works you did when you embraced Christ? What Jesus is saying, return to the same zeal you had, the love you had, the passion you had when you became a Christian. I remember when God saved me at the age of 30, all of a sudden the lights went on. And I could not put the Bible down. My husband would be off at seminary during the day, and I'd be at home with my Bible and trying to study the Word of God and understand the Word of God. And I wanted to tell people what had happened to me, and I wanted to get discipled and grow in my walk with Christ. Have you lost your love for God? Ladies, that will steal your peace. Repent and do the first works. Go back to what you did when you first met Christ. Remember what it was like when you first met your husband? You know? All I could do was think Doug Heck, you know? I mean, that was all I could think about. And I wanted to be with him all the time. And, you know, he wrote me love letters that I still have that are in a shoebox at home. And, you know, I was obsessed, you know? That's that first love. Go back to that first love that you had with the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, if you loved me, you would rejoice. Why? Because I'm going to the Father, he says. Ladies, the disciples weren't loving the Lord. They weren't thinking about him. He gets to go back to the Father. And you know, this verse here explains why funeral services for believers should be a time of rejoicing. They're going to the Father, right? It's for us that are behind that's pretty sad, right? But they're going to the Father. In fact, I was kind of jealous when my husband had his stroke because we thought he was getting ready to go home. The Lord has miraculously restored him. He's back in the pulpit and pretty much full recovered, which is amazing since he lost feeling and speech and a lot. But he's back, and we were preparing for his homegoing. And we got our will in order. We sold our rental property and put my name on everything. And he said, I really think God's going to take me home. And I was like, man, that rat, he's going to get to go be with the Lord. Leave me behind, you know. And my kids are always saying, Mom, please don't be the first to die. We don't want to take care of Dad. So anyway, but that's why funerals for believers should be a time of rejoicing, right? They're going to the Father. And that's what Jesus says. If you love me, you would rejoice. Why? I'm going to the Father. I'm going to heaven. And so, ladies, that should be a reminder to us. Well, Christ adds in this verse a statement which the Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons love, for my Father is greater than I. Now, what does that mean? Because we know he and the Father are one, right? So how could he be greater than him? Well, Paul tells us how in Philippians. Remember when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? Humbled himself, became obedient to the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And on it goes. How was the Father greater than Jesus? Or how is, the Father greater than Jesus? Well, as Paul said, Christ did not consider his equality with God as something selfishly to be grasped. He humbled himself. He became a man. He emptied himself, his riches, his glory. He took on the form of a servant. He stooped from sovereignty to slavery. Ladies, that's how the Father was greater than him. In fact, in the days of Jesus' incarnation, he was below the Father in terms of his outward glory and position. And in fact, in John 17, he prays for that glory to be restored. And he says, oh, now, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Well, Jesus then says something in verse 29, which he's already said once in the upper room. He says, now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. What's Jesus saying here very quickly? He's just saying, I'm telling you guys all this. I've been telling you this, and I'm telling you again that when this comes to pass, that you will believe. And he's not talking about believe in the sense of salvation. He's just talking about the belief and just believing that this has happened for a purpose. Why? Because when they see Christ, in fact, we know all the disciples forsake him and flee. When they see Christ on the cross, their salvation, their faith will be shattered. And as the Bible says, all of them forsook him, that would shake its faith, their faith to its foundation. And Jesus is wanting to prepare them for the strain that leaving them would place on them so they might believe. So I'm telling you, he says, before it comes to pass, that you'll believe when this does come to pass. In fact, I don't know about you, but there are certain things that Christ has said in his word. As I see them unfold in the word of God, it strengthens my faith. And I hope it does you as well. Well, the time with his beloved ones is drawing to a close. As Jesus says in verse 30, notice what he says. I'm not going to talk to you much longer, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I'm not going to talk to you much longer. In fact, do you know the rest of the upper room discourse can be said in 10 minutes? 10 minutes, that's all he has left with his disciples. I'm not going to talk to you much longer. Why? Because the prince of the world is coming. The Prince of Peace is leaving. Jesus is leaving. The Prince of the World is coming. What does he mean by this? Well, who is the Prince of the World? Satan, right? You guys awake? Satan. Had too much popcorn? Satan. In fact, remember Satan had entered into the heart of Judas. The Prince of this world is coming. In fact, the Bible describes him as the devil, the dragon, the evil one, the angel of the bottomless pit, the god of this age, Apollyon, Abaddon, Belial, Beelzebub. Now, what did Jesus mean when he says Satan is coming? Was Satan himself coming? Well, as I said, if you look at John 13:27, remember after he dipped the sop with Judas, it says Satan entered into his heart, and then he looked at Judas and he said, what you do, do quickly. And Judas went out. Jesus, remember, was all-knowing. He was aware of the footsteps of Judas. Judas is on his way. The Roman soldiers, the members of the Sanhedrin, they're all on the way, led by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Christ knew it. Ladies, the fourth peace stealer then is the enemy, the devil. The devil. I am sure the disciples were somewhat fearful when Jesus said, I'm not going to talk to you much longer. The prince of this world's coming. They knew it would change everything. Listen, ladies, do not be ignorant of Satan and his devices. He would like nothing better than to rob you of your peace, and he will do anything, even send a Judas in your life. And believe me, as a pastor's wife now for 44 years, I've had many of those in my life. People that I thought were my dearest friends who betrayed me. And it's very difficult to remain at peace, but it is possible. Now you might say, well, what's the cure for this peace stealer, the devil? What's the cure? Well, the cure is found in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in your faith. Ladies, the way you take care of this rascal, be sober. Be sober. Oh, how I wish I had a whole message on being sober-minded. Be sober, be vigilant. Be on the alert, because the devil is walking around seeking whom he may. Do you know the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy you? That's what he wants to do. I don't think we take him seriously enough. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. So here's the cure. Resist him. Resist him. Stand fast in your faith. Ladies, run away from him. Don't allow him to tempt you. Remember when Potiphar's wife, every day, tried to get Joseph to have sex with her? Come lie with me, come lie with me, come lie with me. Finally, Joseph had enough sense to do what? Get out. He fled, you know, and left his garment behind. It cost him, you know, but as Peter says, it's better to suffer for doing what's right than to suffer for doing what's wrong, right? And, you know, you know the rest of the story about Joseph. Don't give in to his tactics. In fact, Jesus wants him to know, I have nothing to do with Satan. He has nothing in me. He has no authority over me. In fact, we see Jesus even in the temptation. How did he resist the evil one? With the word of God. Ladies, that's why it's so important that we know what is in this book. So when the evil one does come and try to tempt us, we can know the word of God and what we are to be doing. Resist him. No fear of Satan. Satan has no claim on him. Jesus will conquer, and he'll conquer Satan. Even from day one, Satan tried to destroy him. Satan had nothing to do with Jesus. Do you know there's no link between Jesus and Satan? Why is Jesus about to yield to Satan and his plan to have the Lord murdered? Why is he doing that? Well, I don't have to answer it. Jesus answers. Look at verse 31. So the world may know I love the Father. So the world may know I love the Father. In contrast to Satan that he has no part with, the world will know or recognize Jesus loves the Father. Jesus had nothing to do with evil. Instead, he's going to the cross so that the world will know that he loves the Father. And did you notice how his love for the Father was manifested? It's the same way that yours and my love for the Father is manifested. Look what he said. Commandment, I do it. I do it. Ladies, do you do it? Whatever the Lord tells you to do, do you do it? Jesus says, whatever the Father does, I do it. Ladies, this act of love, going to the cross, would get the attention of and the Lord obeyed in all things, even difficult things. Even difficult. Remember Gethsemane? My Father, if it's possible, he prayed this over again. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. The world might know that he loved the Father. Ladies, obeying the Lord is an evidence of our love for him, right? If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. He that says, I love him, doesn't keep his commandments, is what? Is a liar. I didn't say that. God said that, so you can take it up with him. Okay? He's a liar. The truth isn't in him. Well, Jesus ends by saying, arise. I'm going to meet my death. The fifth is the fear of the unknown. The disciples had no idea what is ahead of them, and for the Lord, It's a very unrestful day. What's going to happen to the Lord during his crucifixion? What's going to happen to them? When's Peter going to deny him? When will Judas betray him? When is the prince of the world coming? What's he going to do? Ladies, we too in our lives can be robbed of peace if we dwell on the fear of the unknown. What if I lose my husband? What if I lose my child? What if I get cancer? What if the stock market crashes? What if? What if we become a socialist country? You know, all these things, all these what ifs. Ladies, we as women too often dwell on that, and it robs us of our peace, the fear of the unknown. What is the cure for that? I'll tell you what the cure is. Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. You know what the cure is? The cure is to get your mind off all of the what ifs, all the unknowns, and focus on the solution. Trust in God. Keep your mind fixed on him. Ladies, if we would spend more time trusting God, we wouldn't be worried about all the what ifs. We would understand they're in the loving arms of a sovereign God. He's the blessed controller of every event of our life, right? So, what are the five peace stealers? A faithful or troubled heart, let not your heart be troubled. What's your cure? Pray and seek God's kingdom. Number two, change in relationships. I'm going away. What's the cure? Remember the sovereignty of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The third peace stealer, lack of love for God. If you loved me, you would rejoice. What's the cure? Repent of your lack of love for God and do the things you first did when you trusted Christ. Number four, Satan, the fourth peace stealer. The ruler of this world is coming. What's the cure? Be alert to his devices and resist him. And lastly, the fear of the unknown. Arise, let us go from here. What is the cure? Trust God for your future. Are you experiencing God's peace tonight? Is there something that is robbing you of your peace? Do you have a fearful and a troubled heart over a situation you can't control? My dear sister, pray and seek heavenly things. Or maybe it's a change you're experiencing in a relationship. Maybe a son or a daughter has left home for college or getting married. Maybe a friend is moving away. Maybe your husband's divorced you. Maybe your parent has died. Remember, God is sovereign. Cling to the comfort of the dear Holy Spirit. Maybe it's a lack of love for the Lord that has stolen your peace. Maybe your heart is cold, calloused. Maybe you really didn't want to be here this weekend. Didn't want to gather with like-minded sisters. Is it a lack of love for the Lord that has stolen your peace? Repent. Do what you did when you first loved Christ. And maybe it's Satan that's taken your peace. Ladies, be aware of his devices. I hope you know yourself well. I hope you know what tactics he uses in your life. I hope that you are aware and sober-minded about it. It's real, and you need to know how to resist him. Be sober, be alert to what he uses in your life. And lastly, maybe it's the fear of tomorrow, the fear of the unknown that's stealing your peace. Trust in God, dear one. That is the cure. For the Christian, there's no excuse for lack of peace. Jesus said, my peace I give with you, my peace I leave you. Nothing that you're facing today, nothing that I'm facing today should rob us of our peace. It surpasses all understanding, right? And it guards our hearts and our minds. Several years ago, I had a friend who died of ovarian cancer. I noticed that I had just started discipling her, and I noticed as she'd come in through the back door, I kept thinking, man, her abdomen's getting bigger, and she was past the childbearing age, and pretty soon after that, they found out she had ovarian cancer, and she died 2 weeks later. And I had the privilege of being in their home and helping take care of her for those 2 weeks. And there was a song that Cheryl asked for me to play over and over and over again because it gave her peace. And so I wanted to end our time together with reading this to you. And as I read the words of this song, I hope that it'll permeate your heart and your mind. As I read this to you, think of the things tonight that are robbing you of your peace, and determine to be at peace, my friend, no matter what. Rest, the Lord is near. Refuse to fear, enjoy his love. Trust his mighty power fills every hour of all your days. There's no need for needless worry. With such a Savior, you have no cause to ever doubt his perfect word. It still reassures in any trial. Rest, the Lord is there. Lift up your prayer, for he is strong. Trust, he'll bring release and perfect peace will calm your mind. Call him if you grow frightened. Call him with loving care. He'll lift the burden and you'll rest. The Lord is near. Refuse to fear. Enjoy his love. Trust his mighty power fills every hour of all your days. Rest. The Lord is near. Refuse to fear. Enjoy his love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this evening and we would confess that we have walked, maybe even to perhaps today, with some fears, anxieties, that we have allowed those what ifs, we have allowed the fear of the unknown, we have allowed our lack of love for you, we have allowed the evil one to rob us of our peace. And yet, Lord, we know that you have promised peace. It's not like the world gives, but you give. Lord, we know that you yourself are our peace. You say that. And so I pray for these ladies, Lord. I don't know them. I don't know what's in their hearts. But I pray, oh God, that whatever they're wrestling with tonight, whatever is causing them discouragement, whatever trial they're going through, that they would bank on this promise of peace. They would rid themselves of all their fears and anxieties and trust in the living Savior, the living God. Lord, we are so thankful that we can walk through this life and not be anxious. We don't have to act like the world. And Father, I pray that we would be a testimony of the gospel to all those around us as they watch us, who claim the name of Christ, walk in peace, even amidst deep, dark trials. Father, we thank you. This is only possible because of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray and we thank him. Amen.